Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew? The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. And so, Lord, would enable us, we might consider together verses 18 and 19. We'll read from verse 15. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Especially these words. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Especially verses 18 and 19. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have here in these words what someone has called the Royal Charter of the New Testament Church. Here is the Lord Jesus setting out how the church is to be reorganized, as it no longer is to be confined to the Jews, as the ceremonial system of the Old Testament is done away with, and the Church of God extends out into the world of the Gentiles. And you'll notice that Peter and the other disciples are given an important place in that work. As you know, this text is a much disputed text. Here is the text that the Church of Rome uses to try and justify the whole monstrous fabric of their papal system. It's obvious from Scripture that Peter was not given any primacy amongst the disciples, that he wasn't given any primacy in the church, and that there were no successors of Peter appointed to be those who would be vicars of Christ on earth. Indeed, the only vicar of Christ that there is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who was sent to be the comforter, to be in the place of Christ, ministering and bringing his comfort to his people. We read in Matthew 10 of how the disciples squabbled as they went along the way. There's no hint of primacy there. And as the Lord rebukes them, he doesn't turn round and say, look, it's Peter that's going to be the important one. What does he tell them? Look, the greatest, the servant of all, and look at me. I'm going to give my life a ransom for men. Be like me. Stop this squabbling. Look at Peter's view of himself. I write to you elders, he says, who am a fellow elder. He gives no hint of being someone who has a sense of position differing from others in the church. You go to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, it's James, who is the moderator of that general assembly of the church. You read Galatians chapter 2, you find Paul rebuking Peter because he was to be blamed. What does Scripture teach us? It teaches us surely one thing, whatever the passage before us is saying, it gives no foundation, no basis for asserting any of the claims of the papacy. And if you look at history, you find the same thing. Here's Peter. Yes, he is addressed. Why is he addressed? Well, because he is the one who responded first. He's impulsive, Peter. And as the Lord says, "Whom say ye that I am?" He's out with it immediately. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's speaking for them all. This reply, this response of Christ, although it's directed to Peter, as we shall see, it applies to them all. And as you look through Scripture, what do you find? You find that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles plural, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. You go to the book of Revelation, the picture of the New Jerusalem, and you have the names of the apostles as the foundation of the church. Here we find Christ, the great architect of this building which is to be erected. And he is saying, "I'm going to build my church. I am the important one. It is my church, the church of the redeemed that God has given me, whom I am going to die for. And I'm going to build my church." And the question does arise, what is it exactly he's building? How is he going to build it? How will it survive all the opposition and malice of Satan? Well, here's a word to encourage those who were laborers in that work. Peter, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We notice three things then. The first is this, the foundation of the church. What is it that Christ is saying? Well, surely he's saying this, that he is going to build his church, this building, and yes, it will have a foundation, and it will be built upon, we read, upon this rock. What's he referring to? Well, it would appear simplest to see that the foundation of the church is to be viewed as being the apostles as they were confessors of Christ. Is that not what Peter had just done? He had confessed who Christ was. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They say, "Thou art Peter, a rock. And upon this rock," is a slightly different word, "I will build my church." And a slight change of word emphasizing it's not you, Peter, as an individual. You've spoken the truth. And it's you as you speak the truth. And as you continue to speak the truth, as you confess the faith and announce that faith, then the foundation of the church is being laid upon which this glorious temple is to be built. Doesn't that tie in with what we read in Ephesians 2? Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ah, but where's Christ? He's there at the center. The chief cornerstone, the one who matters. In other words, it's not really these men as such. It's their confession. It's the faith. It's the truth. It's who Christ is and what he has done that is the main thing. He's saying, "I am going to build my church upon this solid truth. As you profess it, as you declare it." Isn't that what happened, in fact? What do you find when you read the book of Acts, the history of the early New Testament church? Well, you find Peter especially, but also the other disciples, being used by God. This Christ is the great builder of his church. using them to preach the truth. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. There are 3,000 who are baptized, who have come to faith in him. A few days later, he's preaching again. There's thousands more being added to the church. You find them later on sent to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and bring the blessings of the New Testament age to them as he meets with Cornelius. What are you seeing? You're seeing them laying the foundation. There's the building beginning to rise. The foundation first. And they're preaching the truth. They are announcing Christ to others. They're bringing this Christ-centered word. They're giving rules for the church. They're binding things on people. And what is bound on earth should be bound in heaven. We'll see what that means later exactly. And there they are, always pointing to Christ, saying he is the chief cornerstone. He is the one who matters. He is the one who is my hope, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. The one you need. You must trust in him. They're proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the very Christ. So the important thing really is their confession. But Christ, the architect and the builder, is using them to lay the foundation, to give the word, and to preach the truth. He's giving them this unique authority to preach and govern as apostles. And here's the church. What does it build on? Where do you go when you're asking, what does Christ teach about things? What's God saying to us about the way of salvation? Or how we're to live? Or how the church is to be run? You go to the apostolic witness of Christ. Yes, he's given the Old Testament, and especially perhaps we go to the New Testament to see how it applies in the New Testament age as it sheds light on the old. If you go to that witness, there they were, in this unique position, the apostles, as confessors of Christ. What does that mean then? Well, it means every true church of God and every true believer is one who is built upon that apostolic witness of Christ, embracing it, rejoicing it, and doing what is said. And so the Lord Jesus can say in Luke 10 at verse 16, he that refuses to hear you, refuses to hear me. How can that be so? Because as those who were the authoritative delegates, preachers, commissioned by Christ to announce this truth, to reject them was to reject his authority, to reject him. Then, whenever God's word challenges you, you begin to question it. What should you do? Remember, it's the word of Christ. Whenever you are under the preaching of the word, and it challenges you, what should you do? Examine the scripture to see whether it's true, what it's said. And if it crosses your thoughts, do what Christ has said in his word. For not is to reject Christ. The church built upon that confession the apostles made. Friend, are you building your life? Have you embraced their confession and made it your own? As you hear of this Lord Jesus Christ, have you said to yourself, I take him to be God's anointed for me, my prophet, my priest, my king,
my Saviour. There is none other but Jesus Christ.
What else can we see? Well, surely it's also true that the claims of people today to apostolic office and apostolic gifts are false and to be rejected. We're very conscious of the charismatic movement. There seems great excitement that it creates. There seems to be a liveliness there. But the question is, not is there the appearance of life? You can have a name to be live and be dead. The question is this, is it biblical? Is it based on the authority of Christ and the witness of the apostles? What do we find in Scripture? The apostles did not appoint successors. They couldn't. Because we read in Acts chapter 1 that there were to be those who were with the others from the very beginning, and especially there to be witnesses of the risen Christ. Remember, Paul says, I, as one as born out of due time, was given a special revelation. And he's overcome with a sense of wonder. God should have ever made him an apostle. He was unfit to be an apostle. He had persecuted the church. He hadn't believed this witness for so long. But they had to be witnesses of the risen Christ. And there are no more alive. Who can be such witnesses? Indeed, think of the picture of a building. You lay the foundation, and you stop laying the foundation once it's done. It would be a very strange building if it was all foundation and no superstructure. What a crazy builder. You don't do such things. No, the apostles form the foundation of the church. They were used for its establishment, to give it solidity as they rested on Christ. In other words, you and I are not to expect revelations today, prophecy today, the gift of tongues, miraculous healings. Those who make such claims are to be rejected on the basis of what Scripture says, that these things belong to the days of the apostles. And as you look at Scripture, you find that even if you trace the history of the time when the New Testament was written, the focus changes from there being miracles and gifts to no mention. Why? They're becoming less relevant. The foundation's been laid. We're getting on with building the walls. You'll notice also the amazing blessing, privilege that was given to Peter. Peter, you've confessed me. Well, you, in a sense, will be the first to be given this privilege. The others, it's indicated, are soon there added. When we go a couple of chapters, you find that. Then Peter begins preaching first, but the others soon join in. To think that God uses a fallible man like Peter in the building of his church. I build my church, but I use men. Isn't it the same today, friends? We are labourers together with him. Have you come to know Christ? You're a witness for him. You want others to share in this precious good news which means so much to you. All that they would see, what I can see in Jesus Christ. That they would see their need and come and trust in him. And as you pray, and as you witness, you are labouring together with him. What a privilege that he should give you this role to play in building his church. Notice secondly, the preservation of the church. With a warning given here, and yet an encouragement. As you, Peter, and those other disciples go about preaching, you've already met opposition, you're seeing I am being opposed. There will be attacks, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, there are enemies which attack. There are the gates of hell. The word gates, it speaks of those who sat in the gate. That was the place where the elders met, where they discussed affairs, where they planned what was to happen in the village or in the town. And again, it's the place of authority, the place of power. Here are the powers of hell. Here is Satan and all his troops with all their malice, planning and plotting to wage war against the church and against the Christ of God. Doesn't Satan hate to see the advance of the kingdom of God? Doesn't he hate to see the superstructure of the church rising? How he loves murder and death and deceit and lies. He wants to kill souls. And there are those who have been plucked from his hands, delivered from the power of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Here's this kingdom that's suffering losses. And all the rage and the malice of Satan. I will try and recover what I have lost. And if I can't recover them, I want to harm them and damage them. Do you believe it? Isn't Satan a greater problem to you now than he ever was before you came to Christ? You could be left in peace, doing whatever you were doing. Ah, but now you feel there's a battle. You fight against the temptations of Satan. And you see him ensnaring you. He's always having a go at you. He seems to give you no rest. Why? He wants to destroy you. Because he wants to destroy all who are loyal to Christ. Oh, there are enemies. There's Satan setting up persecution. There was a church in Revelation 2 and 3 that dwelt in Satan's seat. That's the city they were living in. There was opposition there. And if it didn't come from those who were heathen, it came from false churches. There was the synagogue of Satan. They were the Jews who now in their bitter opposition to Christ has, as it were, swapped sides. Those who should have been the people of God now in opposition to God and His Christ, opposing and persecuting the church. And if he's not doing that, what's he doing? He's plotting the self-destruction of the church. Let's lure them into sin. Let's sow the seeds of discord and the seeds of error. And how successful at times he seems to be. Think of how liberalism came into our own nation in the 1860s and 70s. At a time of blessing in the church, pride had come in. I had stoked up pride, send them to Germany, let them learn the best theology there, and it was poison. And they began to sprinkle the poison into their teaching. And eventually it filtered through into the sermons, and the people eventually got a hold of it, and it virtually ruined the church. Why is the church in our land in such a mess? Why is it you can find those who advocate the most horrible of abominations in the pulpits of our land, Satan's rage and malice. How we must be on our guard. Because what happened then? Where things seem right, it can happen to us. Scripture gives us no guarantee that may not happen again. You think of how Satan had that master plan of the papacy with the man of sin, as it's put in 2 Thessalonians 2, an apostate church who through guile, cunning, through a show of religion, and also persecution, virtually wiped out the light of the gospel and much of the world before the Reformation. We face a cunning enemy. We must always be on our guard. But what are we told? Friend, be encouraged. Soften your discourage because you see the enemy is so strong and the church so weak. But what are you told here? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ planned this church well. There's nothing wrong with what the architect has produced. And his building is good. His church is secure. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Friend, believe that. And seek ever to be loyal to Christ. The church shall be preserved. Why? For the foundation is immovable. You can't shake this foundation, which is the testimony of Christ. It is the truth. But then remember, for you as an individual, for congregations, for denominations, there's only safety as we are building on the foundation, as we are resting there on the testimony of Christ. Depart from that, depart from Christ, you end up in danger. Remember the warning given to Ephesus in Revelation 2. He warns about them no longer being amongst them as a candlestick. He would remove the candlestick. He would no longer have the blessing of his presence and be a church in reality if they didn't watch themselves. Hasn't Christ already overthrown the power of darkness? Isn't that what he did on the cross? The victory is assured. Christ has won it already on the cross. And therefore, no, he will preserve his church. And doesn't he present with his church? Go out into all the earth preaching the gospel. Oh, I am with you always. Even to the ends of the age, or the end of the times. Friend, so often we forget. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then you are Satan rages. And we give in. Rather than resisting him in a thing. Rather than relying on the grace of Christ. Doesn't Christ love his church? He's not going to let any who are stones in that building be lost. He's not going to let any harm come to that true church of his. If harm may come to outward groups of believers, and they may, as it were, bring problems in themselves and succeeding generations and ruin the visible church in an area. But the true church is being built. And it keeps on being built. He loves his church. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Then be encouraged. Had he not made provision for its administration to ensure that she shall be secure? You find that in verse 19. We'll see that in a minute. What an encouragement to us, saints. We live in dark days. We live in days when the powers of darkness seem to be running rampant over everything, including the professing church on earth. But remember, he shall have a witness, and his kingdom shall endure, and his kingdom is going to swallow up and destroy all other kingdoms. Remember the little stone in the book of Daniel. Children, remember that image that was seen in the book of Daniel, and the little stone comes and it hits it, it shatters, and this little stone grows and it fills the whole earth. It's Christ, overwhelming his enemies. His kingdom shall endure. All his elect shall be brought in. All his enemies shall be overthrown. Friend, be encouraged in these things. And continue to bear witness to the truth. And pray for the advancement of his kingdom. And the overthrow of the powers of darkness. With confidence. And when you see the weakness of the church, tell him, Lord, is it not time for thee to work? For wicked men have made void thy law. Arise, O Lord, keep the cause which is thine own. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Let us be encouraged. Ah, but let us also watch. Because that's true of the church of God. Not of individual people, or individual congregations or denominations. They may defend, they may decline, but not the church of God. Let us watch ourselves and be faithful to Christ, the Son of the living God. We notice more briefly a third thing. The administration of the church. You see, how is this church going to be preserved on earth? How is it Christ works to preserve his church? Well, one way is this, through the administration of the church. Peter's told, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It won't prevail against you. There's a whole host of reasons. And Peter, you've got your place to play. Because you're going to be part of the administration of the church. Keys. What does that word mean? Well, it speaks of stewardship. If you've got the key to something, then you either have the ownership or the stewardship of it. You look after that building. Here's the key. You'll be in charge of it in many ways. So the word keys speaks of stewardship or government or administration of a thing. And here they are given to Peter, because it says thee, and so in the first place it's to Peter, but as we'll see, it extends out to the other disciples. Peter doesn't really have any primacy at all. It's only said to him first because he has made this confession. And he is to act in Christ's name as one who has delegated this administration or authority by Christ to build the church. And in chapter 18, verse 18, we find, with regard to perhaps discipline, we might put it, the Lord saying, whatsoever ye, notice the plural there, ye shall bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever ye shall loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if you go to John 20, at verse 19, whosoever sins ye remit, or you forgive, you plural forgive, shall be forgiven. And what is done in earth shall be ratified in heaven. In other words, this is something that belongs to the apostles, not just Peter. And yet, what do we find? We find as time goes on, the apostles begin to die, and churches are spreading everywhere. What do the apostles do? Well, in Acts 14, and in verse 23, we read, when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. In other words, the eldership are given this role in a slightly different way from the apostles of administering, of watching over, of ruling the church to find help in its preservation as a visible church. God uses that as he actually builds the true, the invisible, the real body of believers. We'll notice just very quickly two things that were to do. They were to regulate admission to the church. You're given the keys. And there in chapter 18, we find that there were those who were to be, it's in the context of a man who has sinned, who refuses to pay heed to the church, and he's no longer treated as a believer, but as a heathen, as a publican. And that this, as it is bound in earth, shall be bound in heaven. A man who has fallen into sin, and he's disciplined. Well, that's what the apostles were to do. They were to regulate who was part of the church. And in a sense, that is done every time the gospel is preached. Because every time the gospel is preached, it says to you, do you believe? Is your life a holy life? Do you love the Lord? Do you live in fellowship with him? If you do, the scripture teaches you're part of this church. If not, you're outside of that church. And you need to seek the Lord. What does it do for you, friend? Do you find that you're searched by Scripture? Yes, your challenge and rebuke that always leads you back to Christ. And your hope alone is there. Oh, that it would show you if you're the Lord's. You are the Lord's and give you confidence. And if you don't know him, that it would lead you to seek him. Yes, that would include giving the assurance that sin was forgiven. Whosoever sins you remit on earth shall be remitted in heaven. In other words, as it would say, look, you trust in Christ, your sins are forgiven. So indeed, that is the reality. Or someone who has fallen into sin, and they are being rebuked by the elders, and the person comes penitently confessing, oh, that I might know forgiveness. The elders say, Scripture tells you, the penitent sinner in this situation is forgiven. The sins dealt with is forgiveness a thing of the past. Obviously, Christ alone can forgive. These 12 were given a special authority as apostles to do this. And they could tell who was a true believer, who wasn't. And they were given that infallible authority to speak and act. We elders are not infallible. We can't read the heart. We don't have that privilege and blessing that they had. But this is still the word. God gives in the administration of the church for our good. And yes, at times it does mean that there has to be actual church discipline. You find that with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They're lying to the Holy Ghost.
Peter and the others know what they've done. They're disciplined. In that case, they fall down dead. The fear of God comes in the churches. It's for the good of the church this discipline happens, as well as for the good of the person. You find people within given over to the destruction of the flesh, given over to Satan for that, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. There's a problem when there's no discipline in the church. Why are the churches in a mess today? There's no discipline. But who can preach? Who can be an office bearer? Who can be a member? There's a problem. Thank God that He has given an administration in the church to regulate the admission to the church and pray that we would be kept faithful. And see, this is the reason even why people, when they want admission to the sacraments, come before the session, because that is the Christ-appointed way of admission, a recognizing admission to the visible church. A final thing there was, they were to announce regulations to the church. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Perhaps the reference here especially is to rules and regulations that were being given. Here they were the apostles to declare in the name of Christ how people were to live, how the church was to run. There they are given scripture. Well, we know today, elders and ministers can't lay down rules. General assemblies can't lay down rules. They can tell you what scripture says. That's the bounds of their authority. But you see, that's what the way Christ would have His church run. Through His servants declaring the truth and showing how people are to live. Dear believer, receive gladly the preaching of the truth and the advice of your elders. If they are telling you what Scripture says, do not grumble. But that seems strict. It seems harsh. It goes against what others are saying. If it's what the Scripture says, what has been bound in earth has been bound in heaven. And you see, when we do these things, and the church is administered rightly, so it helps to the building of this church, the glorious body of Christ. What a glorious building is being built. The church of the living God. The kingdom of our dear Savior. Friend, pray for its advance. Be confident that it shall indeed have the victory. Make sure you're part of this church. If not, you're in trouble. Because Christ is against you. And you're against Him. Realize your security is only to be found as you indeed heartily see Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us pray.